We are in our fourth study in the book of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. Lord willing, we're going to look at the verses 1 through 11, and it's going to cover two churches today, Ephesus and Smyrna. And this is concerning the seven churches of Asia, now known as Turkey. It's our modern-day Turkey is the area it's in. I've got a paper I want to hand out this morning, give you first. This is a list of the seven churches and also a map. There's two there. A map of the churches there, so you know where the location is. And you'll see that John on the Isle of Patmos, if you look down there on the map, Patmos is there in blue, just a little bitty speck just above where it says Rhodes. And it's in between Greece and Lycia there. But those seven churches are right there on the edge. And it begins there with Ephesus. And they're numbered in the order that they go in. And so begin with Ephesus and then Smyrna. That kind of gives you a little idea of where they're located. Kind of helps me. You always hear those words thrown around like Asia, Asia Minor, Churches of Asia. Our modern day thinking Asia is like Japan. And so, and we're talking about the ancient world. And so now it's known as Turkey. But that's where we're looking at these churches that are in. They're clustered around there, approximately about 25 miles apart, each one of them in that same location. But let's go ahead and read our text this morning, Revelation chapter 2. And let's go ahead and read all 11 verses to begin with, and then we'll go back and expound on them. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles, and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." All right, so in this fourth study here, as we look at these churches, Ephesus and Smyrna, and there on your map, you see where they're located. Ephesus has a long history of being a great church. They're a large church founded by the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys. It's considered the chief church of all these churches. Mainly because it's mentioned first in all the lists. When you see the list of these churches, it's the first one mentioned. And so it's the chief one. It's probably the largest of all these. Now, according to the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 31, Paul spent 3 years there preaching and teaching the word of God. It says over there in that section, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears." We studied this not long ago in our Wednesday night Bible studies as we went through the book of Acts. And that was one of the things we covered. But Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. It was a place that really needed a lot of help. New Christians there were under a lot of stress due to the type of place that it was. They lived Ephesus was one of the most sinful places in all of these, where all these churches are located. Ephesus was probably the worst city to be located in for a Christian. There is where that temple to the goddess Diana was constructed. That was considered one of the seven wonders of the world in the ancient world. That was where they did all this sexual worship in that in the temple of Diana. It was also where they created idols for people to worship. If you remember, Paul caused trouble as he started preaching Christ, and people started leaving the temple of Diana and becoming Christians, and it greatly upset those that were making these idols, and that caused a big riot in the city. But Ephesus is also the capital city of Asia Minor. And so it's a huge, huge city full of just idolatry. You got to remember the Greeks and the Romans all infiltrated all that area. And so it's very steeped in idolatry. But the church was standing very strong against sin. If you notice, the Lord starts telling about all the good things from the church. And they stood strongly against sin. Now, it had some very strong leadership during the history of the church. And I looked through and tried to connect everybody that was a leader there in that church. And I found the following people had leadership roles in Ephesus: Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos, Paul, Timothy, and John. All at some point, all these people were involved in the ministry of Ephesus. And so this was a powerhouse of a church. You may think of certain churches that you're aware of that are huge churches that do a whole lot of good. I think immediately of course, Temple Baptist in Powell, where they educate so many men and women in the gospel, and educate men that get education, and they go out and they start churches, and they go into the mission field, and they do God's work. And they're a great church for sending people out into the field to teach and preach the gospel. Well, this is similar to Ephesus in that day. But history tells us that John spent much of his late ministry in Ephesus. It's believed that he was the pastor of that church at one point, and he would be the overseer of the church. And also, history tells us that he died in Ephesus ultimately. Now, Ephesus was one of that place where Paul was having all those miracles. The Holy Spirit was allowing him to perform miracles. And if you remember the handkerchiefs, he would cast out evil spirits through handkerchiefs. This is the place where they came and they congregated together and burned all their evil books. You remember they brought all their sorcery and all their books of evil things, their idolatry, and they burn it. And this caused a lot of problem there for Christians. But some of the most evil and disgusting forms of worship was performed in Ephesus. It was just a cesspool of nasty, is what you could say. But verse 1 of our text there said, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." So we established in chapter 1 that the one who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and who walked in the midst of the golden candlesticks is the Lord Jesus. He's the head of the church. And he's walking among the church. He's in the midst of the churches. And, of course, he talks about the angel of the church. That's going to be considered the ministers or pastors of the churches. And also the candlesticks, the seven golden candlesticks, represent the churches themselves. And we talked about one of the last things we mentioned last Sunday was the fact that the church was to be the light of the world. It was supposed to be the one to shine the gospel throughout this world. And we also mentioned that it's not the building that shines the light, it's the people in the building, the church. And so that's the seven golden candlesticks, represents these seven churches. John is told to write down the things that he is about to hear, and then to let the minister of the church, the angel of the church, read it to the congregation. That's how this worked. John wrote these things down. I don't know how he got all the writings to the ministers of the churches. But it was to go to the angel of the church of Ephesus first. He has the writings of John, and then he tells his congregation, and then they would take these writings to the next church. And so Smyrna would be next, and they would read all these writings. And so it would pass down among these seven churches. The previous letter that we know was written in the church at Ephesus was Paul's epistle. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he wrote that there, and it had been about 40 years had passed by since the time Paul had written that letter until the time that John writes this. So that's a long time period in between those. And so the church has been around for a long time. And verse 2 says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. So, the Lord starts out saying good things about the church, and that's great. I'm glad He does. I always like to hear the good news first. I don't want to just come in and tell me bad news. He could have started out with the bad news, but He comes in with the good news, and He says, I know your works. And let's always remember that. God knows our works. And we know that in the final days, we are going to be judged by our works. If you're saved, you're not judged by your sin. You're judged by your works. And so He knows the works of the church. That's us. And He says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And so they have been a great church, and they're standing firm on what's true. I mean, they've got their doctrine down here. The doctrine's sound. All the ways they do things sound. They find people that are steeped in their sin, and they don't allow it in the church. They stand against the sin. Men that come in and claim to be apostles of God and saying that God said this to me and told me this and that. The Bible here, Jesus says that I know that you have weighed those guys out. You have singled them out, and you found them that are not true apostles. He says, has found them liars. They tried them. And that we should try people. If somebody comes in just skipping into the church saying that they're this and that, we need to try them. We don't need to say, okay, that's fine. Yeah. I believe you. You never know. We might have somebody get up and start preaching about Satan, telling me that they're a missionary or something, you know, and get up and all of a sudden start talking about Satan. And so when we have people that do come in, and we occasionally have people on Wednesday nights here just not long ago. We had a missionary couple come in on Wednesday night, and I kind of knew them already. I've been familiar with them. I've been receiving prayer letters from them already, and I knew that they were in relation with Crown College as well. And so I didn't have a problem with them because I kind of already had a knowledge about them. But now they some that have come in here, and I don't let them get up and speak because I don't know who they are. There was a lady came here one time, and she told me she was a missionary. She had this big banner on the back of her car and everything, and I didn't know her. I didn't know anybody that knew her. She didn't tell me anybody that I knew, and I just didn't quite trust her because I had not tried her. And so I did not allow her to speak. I think she kind of got upset about that, but that's okay. But we got to try people. You can't just take anybody's word for what they are. Here, this church of Ephesus, they've been careful. Somebody comes in and says, I'm an apostle of God. They say, well, yeah, we're going to prove that first, you know. And so they put them through the proving process, and the Bible said they found them out to be liars. And I'm sure they sent them right on their way. Here, Jesus has good things to say about them. And he talks about how they've done all this work. They're workers. I mean, there's no doubt they're workers. Now look, a Christian will work. Somebody that has a heart for God, somebody's been saved, your desire is going to want to do something for the Lord. It's just what God does to you. The Holy Spirit gets inside of you, and there's something He does that makes you want to do something. Now, till you figure out what that thing is that God's called you to do. And by the way, He's called everybody to be a witness, okay? So you don't have to question that. Somebody might say, I don't know if God called me to tell other people about Jesus. Yes, He did. If you've been saved, you have been called to tell other people about Jesus. So mark that on your list right now. That's part of your calling. But there are other things in your life that maybe you're not aware of yet, but you pray about it, and you meditate on it, you ask God to show you, reveal to you. And by the way, it needs to be scripturally sound as well. But Jesus, he realizes their hard labors, and he says they have patience, they hate evil. He's examined them. He knows those that are there and have a true heart. They were doing a very good job with religion. Here lately, the Lord has just been directing me through all these scriptures about religion and how we need to be very careful that we're not going through religion and we're going through, that we're actually just being Christians in this world of darkness. We're being light in the dark world and not just religious people. Because it's very easy. That's what happened to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious people. The Bible said they didn't even know who God was. They didn't even know who Jesus was. The Messiah, the Son of God, came here and stood right in front of them, and they did not know him. And so these men were only religious men. They didn't have God truly in their hearts. I know some people that claim that they're going to be preachers, and they plan it. God didn't call them to preach. God didn't call them to pastor, but they decided that's what they wanted to do in life. And so you can go to Bible college, you go through college and get their degree, and then find them a church somewhere or start their own church or whatever, and they fail. They're in the ministry maybe two years, if they last that long. It's because God did not call them to preach. If God calls you to preach, God will provide a place for you to preach. If it's in the corner of Market Square, if it's on the street corner, if it's in a small church, if it's in a big church, whatever, if God's called you to preach, he's going to make a way for you to preach. I hear people all the time saying, you know, well, I'm a preacher, or God's called me to preach, but I ain't got no opportunities. Really? There's opportunity. There's an opportunity everywhere you go to preach. You don't have to make an opportunity. Now, when God called me to preach, I did not go knocking on church doors and asking them if I could preach. I didn't go call people and say, hey, I'm a preacher. Can I come and preach? I want you to know God sent people to me. He made my phone ring. He had men come to me and ask me to preach without me even telling them I was a preacher. I could go to a church and the pastor would come up and he'd say, how you doing? I'd shake his hand and everything. They'd look at me and they'd say, are you a preacher? And I'd be, well, yeah, I've been called to preach. And the next thing you know, they're asking me to come and preach. I mean, it's just how God works. And so, but you don't have to force your way into preaching. If God called you to preach, you will be a preacher somewhere. But these people were participating in every function of the church. They carried out every tradition, every ritual. And I'm all about tradition. I love tradition. I love that we do things in a certain way. I don't think we ought to stray from the old past of doing things. However, we need to make sure that the things we're doing are actually what God wants us to do and do the right thing. But just remember, this church was an actual church in the real time that this was being written. It's not a hypothetical piece. Somebody said that, oh, all these seven churches are just hypothetical, that God put those in there just to give us an example. No, these were real churches with real problems, and God used these to show us where we can have problems. And so all seven of these churches, there's something in each one of these that we need to be aware of. This could possibly happen here. And we need to be doing, he said that, I see these good things you're doing. We need to be doing those good things. And then he says, but nevertheless, I see this thing you're doing, and I don't like it. So we need to say, if we're doing that, we don't need to be doing that. Well, here he's showing us that I see all these things you're doing, and you're doing a great job. You're going through all the routines, rituals, you're pointing out sin, you're standing up for what's right and all this. You've had patience. You've done it all in my name's sake. You've labored, and it's not been in vain that you've labored. You've not fainted. But verse 4 is the key. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So here we get to the bad news. Nevertheless part. Can you just imagine somebody reading this? Here's your pastor. He's just been given these letters from John, the apostle. And he comes in and says, church, I've got something I have to read to you this morning. John, and they all knew who John was, John, the beloved, has gave me these writings that the Lord Jesus has revealed to him, and he wants us to know these. And so he starts out reading it, and he's saying, you know, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. I can just see them all sitting around like this, you know. Well, the Lord's got us. He knows us, don't he? Yeah, buddy, we're doing good. I can see them all sitting there doing this right here. And then he gets to this part, and he looks at him and says, nevertheless. And they're all going, nevertheless. I have somewhat against thee. Friends, we don't want the Lord to have somewhat against thee. I don't care if people are against me. And people are against me. They're against you. If you're a Christian today and you're trying to do what's right, you're living for the Lord, people are against you. But when the Lord's against you, that's when you need to be worried. Because people will be against you all the time. They'll find any little reason to be against you. They don't like the way you dress, the way you comb your hair, the way you speak, the words you use, whatever it is. They don't like it. And so they'll be against you. But when the Lord Jesus says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, we better start examining ourselves and find out what that is and change it. And I mean fast. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, that's going to get their attention. When you leave your first love, you're in trouble. Now, I know that there's a sad thing that happens in a lot of marriages, and it's called divorce. A lot of times it happens against people's will. There'll be a person in the relationship that decides they don't want to be in that relationship anymore. And they will get a divorce. They'll leave that person. That's what happened to Charles Stanley, his wife. He wanted to stay married. He kept on and trying everything. She left him. He could not do one thing about it. It happens to people. And I know several people, I've talked and I've counseled with people where their husband or their wife have left them and they did it against their will. They didn't want them to. It wasn't anything they did wrong. That other person just wanted out. Whatever it was, whether that other person went and had an affair or whatever it was, they wanted out of that relationship and they got divorced against that other person's will. But listen, when you can be married to somebody and you know when you love somebody, the Lord puts two hearts together, like when I first saw my wife and I fell in love with her. And I mean, there was nothing on this earth like that ever. I mean, that feeling that he gives you when you know that person you love. But we've been married for 32 years coming up in March 15th. And I realize after a long time of marriage, you know, you get into routines and you forget maybe sometimes to give them that hug before you go to work or give them that kiss, or maybe you don't hold hands like you once did when you're walking around. We go through these things, but still that same love that God put in my heart for that woman is still there. That love is not diminished. It's always there. And so when everything I do in life, whether it's going to work and working a job that I hate, whether it's going and doing something, working on the house, whatever I do, I'm doing that because I love that woman. And so all my actions, all my deeds, all my works, I love her and I'm going to do this. Regardless of anything else, because I love her. These people right here in the Church of Ephesus, what they're doing is they're going through all the routines and actions and religion and all the form of all the godliness, but they've left the love they had for the Lord Jesus behind. They're doing it out of habit. They're doing it out of because that's what we do. They're doing it because we're a great church. They're doing it for this and that. But they're not doing it because they love Jesus. Now, we can get into that habit really quick. Just doing stuff because we know we ought to. But we need to be doing everything we do needs to be, the catalyst behind it needs to be our love for the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that we love Him because He loved us first. He first loved us. And so if we love the Lord, we want to do all these things for the Lord Jesus. That's why when we have somebody come in and we don't know who they are, we don't let them come up behind the pulpit and preach. Why? Because we love the Lord Jesus. We don't want to diminish, you know, the teaching of Christ. We don't want to bring shame or reproach upon the Lord Jesus by allowing somebody that does not love Him or does not know Him behind the pulpit of the church that He died for to stand there and speak, because we love the Lord Jesus. That's why. Not because I'm ashamed of what somebody might think, which is another good reason, but we don't allow them to get up and teach or preach because we love the Lord Jesus. When we get up and sing a song, some people say, well, I don't sing very good, or I'll mess up, or I'll do this or that. Doesn't matter. If you love the Lord Jesus, you'll get up and you will sing and lift up His name in a song. He didn't ask you to sing good. He didn't ask you to sing professionally or well. But we're to praise the Lord Jesus through song. And we do it because we love Him. We're not getting up and doing it because we want to show off. You know, I've been to a lot of concerts in my life, And they've been a lot of people that are really good singers and good musicians, and they'll get up and they'll really put on the show. But it's just dead. Because I don't see the love of the Lord Jesus in what they're doing. But now you get somebody to get up there and start singing, and you know they love the Lord, and they're singing because they love the Lord, it just shows. It comes out in the songs. It comes out in how they sing and everything. Because they love the Lord Jesus is why they're doing it. These people were going through all the actions and motions of religion because that's what they did. But they'd left the Lord, the love of the Lord behind them. They were clocking in and clocking out. And are we in the danger of leaving our first love? Because that's the worst place the church can be. Are we in danger of coming and opening the doors? Because we know it. 9:30, we have Sunday school. Let's open the door. Turn on the lights. Make sure the air works. All these things. Are we doing that because it's just a routine and a rut? Are we doing it because the Lord Jesus may save somebody in here today? Somebody may walk in this door today and hear the gospel preached and get saved. And I love the Lord Jesus and I want everybody else to know Him and love Him too. And that's why I'm unlocking the door today and turning on the lights. That's why I'm coming to Sunday school and hearing a Sunday school message. Not because I think I ought to be there. Because I love the Lord Jesus and I want to learn about His Word. And I want to have it penetrate my heart. And I want to be able to live a life knowing what the Lord Jesus says in His Word. So, we need to sit in the pews or stand in the church, in the congregation, out of the love in our hearts for the Lord Jesus. That's what it ought to be about. Do you remember when you met that person that you love so much? And you remember the feeling in your stomach? I mean, it's like, well, they call them butterflies, I believe is what they call them. But it's like that feeling that you get in your stomach every time they walk around. Every time you saw them, every time I would see Mary, I mean, it's like, you know, I have this little feeling in my stomach because it's love that's there. Wouldn't you love to come in and have that feeling every time you congregated together to hear preaching and to hear singing and Sunday school lessons and to do things for the Lord, to have that same feeling inside of you? That flitter. You remember when you got saved? When the Holy Spirit touched your heart and that feeling that you had, and after you got saved and how free you felt and how wonderful it was, and you wanted to tell the world, wouldn't you love to have that feeling every time? That's the way we ought to be. We ought to have that feeling every time and not just go through the ruts. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus gives this church an ultimatum. He says, you better do some serious soul searching. Remember how you was when you first began to be a church. Remember those first works when you were so in love with me and everything you did was because you loved me. You thought of me when you went to witness to somebody. You thought of the Lord. You thought of me. When you went to read scripture, you thought of me. When you opened the door and went to church to worship, you thought of me. You were thinking of me all the time. That's what he's saying here. He says, if you want me to bless you, if you want to keep existing as a church, you better go back to the way it was when you first began. Back when you truly loved me. It's just like the relationship between a husband and wife. Can you imagine after being married all these years and everything to suddenly just say, yeah, you know, the old lady. People call them old lady and old men, stuff like that. I don't like that at all. She's my wife. I call her my woman a lot of times. That's my nickname for her, is my woman. And because the Lord gave her to me. And so... it's the same type of relationship. If I come in and I say, yeah, whatever, just put some food on the table. It's your job to cook. I'm going to eat and I'm going to go to bed. And go in every day like that, clock in, clock out, go to work, come back, blah, 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 you know. And none of it out of love. That's what a lot of people do in life. That's what a lot of Christians are doing to the Lord Jesus today. Just going through clocking in, clocking out. But the Lord says you better remember those first words and do those, or I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. And he told them they got to repent, except I repent. This was a sin. It's a sin not to have the love of the Lord Jesus in your worship and in what you're doing in the Lord's church. So he says, repent of it. And he says in verse 6, and he adds something else nice there. He says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deed of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the Nicolaitans, it's not really clear or mentioned in the Bible who these people are, and I can give you several different opinions on it. There's two references to them, both of them here in Revelation chapter 2. Once here in verse 6 and another down in verse 15. One thing's for sure, the Lord hated their deeds. Now, they've been compared to the same people that would worship Baal. If you look through, read a lot of commentaries, a lot of older commentaries, they refer to these people as Baalites as well. They claim that it was possibly Nicholas, a deacon that was mentioned over in the book of Acts, that had turned against the Lord. And he went rogue, they say, and was teaching and preaching heresy to people. And he gained a large audience, and they become Nicolaitans after his name Nicholas. Now, I don't know that to be the truth, so I'm not going to say the Bible says that. I don't really believe that, but it's not really important to know who they were, but that the Lord hated their actions, their deeds, their doctrine. Whatever it was, their doctrine was not correct. And so the Nicolaitans, he says he hated that also, and they hated them too. And so that was a good thing he threw in right there at the end. And verse 7 said, that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so he ends the letter to the Ephesus the same way he ends all seven letters to the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear. In other words, you best be listening to what I'm saying. I remember as a young man when my mom or dad, they would tell me to do something. If I didn't immediately do it, they say, what's the matter with you, boy, if you've got no ears? And so if you got ears to hear, you better hear and you better do what I say. That's what the Lord's saying here. If you know what's good for you, open up those ears and listen to what the Spirit said. And he said, to him that overcometh, that's referring to those that are Christians, of course. 1 John 5 and 4, the Apostle John writes, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so people that overcome are people that believe in the Lord Jesus. That's what it is. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and those are saved. We're not going to be able to get into the Smyrna church this morning. There's just too much to deal with. But there's only two of the churches that the Lord doesn't have bad things to say about. It's this one and in Philadelphia. Both those churches, as you see on your little handout I gave you, no criticism. But we need to just always be in remembrance that these things that's in the Bible, we need to apply it to our church today. When people look at the Bible like some old dead history book, it's alive. God's Word's alive. And it applies to us today. All right, well, let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Bible study this morning. I pray, God, that it's helped in some way. God, I pray, Lord, that every action that we take in our life, in our church, whatever it is we go to do, Lord, that we do it out of our love for you. Lord, that you're the catalyst behind everything that motivates us. God, we just pray for each individual in here. Lord, that we can just strive to live the best Christian life that we possibly can. And Lord, shine the light of Jesus throughout everything that we do. Lord, everywhere we go. God, keep our feet where they need to be. And Lord, not in those places they don't belong. Help us, Father, in the service coming up. Lord, if they be one here today that's lost, may this be the day that they're convicted and they trust Jesus as their Savior. Help us, Father. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.